Now, I ask Mr. Woodcock to come forward and speak to us on the subject, Bible truth about baptism.
Good evening, everyone, and young people as well. They gave him a nickname. They called him the Baptist. There was something different about this man, and they all went out to see him. If he had lived today, we would have dubbed him a green man. He was, you might say, we'd have said he was an environmentalist, just as simple as that. He lived what we would also call an ascetic life. He lived very simply, and in a sense he spurned the convention of the day, because actually this man, of course, was the son of one of the priests of the temple, and by inheritance, he too would have followed that step. But instead, he chose to turn away, and we read that he was dressed very simply. And we know that he was down by the Jordan. I don't know whether it was as pleasant looking as this picture that was taken on the Jordan, but nevertheless, that's where he went, which was noted in the commentary that there was much water there. The idea of baptism, of course, was not at all new to the listeners. This was something which they saw perhaps quite frequently. There was this ritualistic cleansing process that went on, particularly among the people of importance. They got into the bath and they scrubbed themselves vigorously with their fists. They made a real show of it, much more than the law of Moses called for, as they indeed made it something of an exhibit than something of reality. And it was well known, for we see that the Apostle Peter, he makes allusion to it later when he writes one of his letters, the first letter in chapter 3, where he talks about in the ark they were delivered through water. And this prefigured baptism. And note what he says. This baptism is not the washing off of the physical dirt. This was different. This was something quite different to what they had usually understood by this ritual cleansing. But John's message was not only new, but it was also very unusual. For we are told that he came preaching in the wilderness, and the important part was that it was for repentance, for the remission of sins. Repentance, that was a new feature that was cropping up there. And so when we hear again more of what Luke tells us, he tells us that he was also preaching that the kingdom of God was near, nigh at hand. And again he continues, he says, and the people were filled with anticipation because they were expecting at that time that their Messiah would come. The prophets had indicated that at this particular time of the year, of the century, they could expect Messiah to come. We know there were many that were waiting for him. We know at the birth of Jesus there were those in the temple. But we note the Christ that he was to come. And the irony of the whole situation was, of course, that when he came, they didn't want anything to do with him. He didn't conform to what their understanding, what the Messiah should be like. They were expecting a totally different person, a totally different character, and therefore, because he didn't fit their expectations, they were quite happy to reject him. And we know full well that man is like that. That is one of the things that we can say is almost human nature. But the matter of baptism, Jesus made it as one of his principles. There are only a couple of principles that Jesus establishes, and this one was the necessity that one had to be baptized to be saved. And so he could say that the one who believes and is baptized will be saved. And so, as we think about that, we begin our quest as to what baptism really is about as taught by the Bible. First of all, just throw in a little definition which will perhaps give us an understanding of what it was all about. The word baptize is not a word which is translated from the Greek into the English, but rather it's one that is transliterated, as they say. It's changed over, just the wording is altered slightly to make it sound English, and carried on. And when we go to Grimm Thayer's lexicon, we find that he defines it in this way. He says, to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge, to cleanse by dipping, metaphorically, to overwhelm. In the New Testament, it is used particularly for the rite of sacred ablution or an immersion in water. So we begin our quest, and the first direction we shall go to is what? Upon me, why? Why be baptized? Why should we get baptized? This is the prime question that we must ask ourselves. The second one, of course, is when? When can I be baptized? The third one is how? How is it to be done? And finally, the fourth and perhaps often the most important to us, what is in it for me? Because we know that the things that we do usually relate to our personal selves more than anything else. We know that we are number one to ourselves, aren't we? Let's face it, it's true. So we've talked about saved. Jesus saves us. Saves us from what? And we know that, I think we can all answer that. It's an undeniable fact. We are all dying creatures. We know that we have a limit in our lives. We can't look into the future and believe that we shall go on ever and ever and ever. All have an ultimate destiny, and it's just as God said back in the time of Genesis in the garden when he told Adam, for you are dust and to dust you will return, and the inevitable destiny for us is the grave. We can try diets, we can try medication, we can exercise, we can do all sorts of things, but we know that the end must come. We cannot stop that degeneration that is within. But on the other hand, Jesus makes us an offer, because he offers us a hope that we might live forever. And so he tells us that this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him to have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And that is from the Gospel of John. Though we might die, though death is going to be part of us, nevertheless there is a hope that we will be raised up at that last day. Jesus is capable of doing that. So we have this reality that is our destiny. And in particular, when we go to the book of the Ephesians in chapter 2, Paul, he reminds his readers, the believers that are there, of the gravity of the previous situation in which they were placed. It's in verse 12, it says that at that time you did not know about Christ, you were foreigners to the people of Israel, had no part in the promises that God made to them, you were living in the world without hope and without God, and you were far from God. Just imagine what he's saying. He's saying, you're foreigners to the people of Israel, no part in the promises that were made, and perhaps that doesn't register just at the moment, as that will develop a little further on, but the other horrible situation is that they were without hope. They were without God. What a depressing situation to face, to think that that's all that life can offer. There's no hope whatsoever. That was the situation they had faced. And the Bible has indeed revealed that that is the reality. That is the reality of the life. We have to face it, whether we like it or not. Seems almost a situation of being totally hopeless. But, see, to the same believers, Paul had written this in the beginning of the chapter. He said, "You were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins." They had been, but now they had been baptized. They had been baptized in Christ, and therefore that situation had been changed for them. And so Paul continues, "God, because of his great love to which he loved us, even though we were dead in transgressions, made us alive together with Christ." And there's the emphasis. We were dead. They were dead. But by the grace of God, by their action, their choosing to be baptized and become, to put on Christ, they had been made alive. And we can add further information, for it tells us that Christ offered his life blood as a sacrifice and brought you near God. This is what has been achieved for them, can be achieved for us also. So the importance of baptism is very, very great. And it's clearly evidence as we read the scriptures. For he says in Galatians in chapter 3, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves," or I think the King James says "put on Christ." Anyway, you've become part of Christ. You've clothed yourself with his way. "And if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise." And there's this little clue coming back from that previous slide. It tells us what belonging to the people of Israel, to the promises, really means. Because by being baptized, we become associated with the promises, of the promise that was made to Abraham. And so when he goes to the Roman believers, he says this in chapter 6, as we have had read. Do you not know that as many of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we also should walk in newness of life. And then he continues, for if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, we become united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. And there we have it, the hope of life again. That is the promise that is made. So briefly, when we ask the question, what does baptism achieve? We can state it in this manner. It brings about a change of status before God. Before we were dead in God's sight, now we are alive. We see it made clear. And so Jesus says, in very familiar words, we find verse 16 often quoted very frequently as what wonderful things Jesus has done. For it said, for in this way God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. But he goes on, he says, the one who believes in him is not condemned. The one who does not believe has been condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. And let's note this, the emphasis that he's putting on the word believe. Here is the key thought that is being brought out. He who believes. And so, as belief is the point that leads us now to look at the second section of our quest. And so, we see the importance of what belief is like. And when he commissioned his disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ gave them this message. He said, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The one who believes and is baptized will be saved, but the one who does not believe will be condemned. And here we have this thought that they have been baptized, but note the emphasis as he adds this dimension of believes. He that believes, that's so very much important. That is the key to baptism. And we can't fail to notice this negative that is in there, because he said the one who does not believe will be condemned or is already judged. That is the word. In other words, they are discounted as having no hope. So the question now must be, how do we define belief? In brief, it's a very consistent message, and of course I can go in, we have not the time to go in at great length tonight, but I want to quote three passages, one from the time of Jesus, where he said, I proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns too, for that is what I was sent to do. Then in Acts, but when the Samaritans believed Philip, as he was proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they began to be baptized, both men and women. And finally, later on in the last days of the Apostle Paul, as he was in Rome, he lived there for 2 whole years, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness and without restriction. Now, let's note there, we've got little features that occur in each one. The good news of the kingdom of God, the good news about the kingdom of God. He was proclaiming the kingdom of God. So here is the one feature. And the other appears in the two writings that come in the after Jesus, because Jesus obviously didn't, he hadn't been sacrificed by then. The name of Jesus and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come down to basics, we have, in a sense, just two fundamentals. The first one we have about the kingdom of God, and we know that this is a feature that passes right through the whole Bible. If we read our Bible fully, we know that this point crops up consistently. But this one, Paul says to the Galatians, the scriptures, this is the prophets of old, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, proclaimed to Abraham ahead of time, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you, so that those who believe are blessed along with Abraham, the believer. And so we can see that there was that promise, and remember also he put it this way. He said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. If you have put on Christ, if you've been clothed with Christ, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. And there it is again. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. And we know that Abraham was given, and his sons were given, a certain promise. We're told in the Psalms that he received from God the land of Canaan as his eternal inheritance, which he still has to occupied. So we know this is going to be upon this earth. But there was more to it than that. It meant the freedom from the bondage of sin and the death, the way our nature debilitates us, that we slowly decrease and lose our power. So that was number one. And the second one is similar. The second is, of course, about Jesus Christ. And again, he picks up what has been said in the past, the prophets, that Christ should suffer. He has fulfilled this in his way. Therefore, repent and turn back, that your sins may be wiped out. And those are the key points. Repent, turn back. Do a reverse way to the way you're going. That is the way Jesus shared our nature, and he conquered sin and now gives us the opportunity to escape it. And why should we do it? Because Jesus Christ is coming again, and we have that promise that he will bring times of refreshing to the earth that have been foretold from the very beginning. So then how do we show our understanding? Well, I think we can put it in this sense that, A, to start with, that God has a plan for the earth to establish his promised kingdom. It's been in the works going right through and preparing man for it. Second one, God has a plan to redeem man from sin and death. And he made the start by giving his son as a sacrifice. God provided a savior, Jesus. He made that possible. But, you see, it depends all upon you. It depends on me as well, on our response to the will of God. It's not handed out on a platter. It's not something that we can ask for free. Today we often expect things to be given to us. God expects us to play our part in this as well. And so when we consider the response, we can take the dramatic example of Pentecost. Remember the time of Pentecost when the apostles received the power of the Holy Spirit and they began to preach. And their message was received by many, and it tells us that these people, they were acutely distressed, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What should we do, brothers?" They could see that where they stood, they needed salvation. And Peter said, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." You see, understanding does demand action. It's something which, as they can't take for granted. We can't just say, "Yes, I know all that," but then sort of sit on your hands. And then again, the case of Philip when he was told to meet this Ethiopian eunuch. And of course, very obviously, as the man had been to the temple in Jerusalem, and he'd been shunned because of the law, so he knew what scripture was about, but he needed the pieces putting together. And when Philip had done this and showed him what the situation was, we find him responding. He said, "Now as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, there is water. What is to stop me from being baptized?'" So he knew that what he had learned demanded action and was ready to be baptized. Now, today the call is still the same. The call is to repent and be baptized, to be convinced by what the Bible tells us. And so baptism is and this is the biblical way of immersion, not anything else. That is the next step. So whether it's in the sea, whether it's in a pool, whether it's in the bathtub at home, it becomes a reality. And so to Titus, Paul said, "God saved us not by the works of righteousness that we have done, but on the basis of his mercy through the washing of the new birth and the renewing of the Spirit." But hey, just a minute, hold it there, because surely there's a question that must be considered here. What about christening? Surely this is the thing which is the way to go these days, is it not? It's when we go to the history, and just for those who are on the web, if you go to the Church History Channel, you can find the way that this developed through the centuries, because it goes right back to the early days of Christianity. And the evidence of history shows that the first traces of infant baptism were during the second half of the second century, and that it did not become an general ecclesial institution until the age of Augustine. And that was, of course, sprinkling to start with, or as it's termed by their language, aspersion, rather than the one at the bottom, which is by pouring, which they call effusion. That didn't come until about the 13th or 14th century. Which raises the question, why this change in the mode of baptism? Why did this come about? And we have this coming through with an old problem, because it came through, because the doctrine was changed. There was the acceptance of this new belief in the doctrine of the immortality of the soul. And what you have to stop and think is what the implications of that were doing. Because it said this, that first of all, only the baptized souls would ever reach the heavenly portals, because by now they were sending the souls to heaven. Everybody else who was not baptized, they were doomed to hell fire. But in the case of the babies, who sort of didn't have a chance, well, they were destined to roam in limbo forever and a day. And in fact, I can remember some 50 years ago, these were the days when telephone poles used to be strung with perhaps 30 or 40 or 50 wires. And on a very windy day, the wind would blow through them and make noises. And there was a certain lady who was Irish and Catholic, and she would say, "Ah, hark at the poor bairns crying to be free." So, anyway. But you can imagine the effect. Wow! What's happening, going to happen to our children? And so the result was the declaration that they must get their children baptized. And so they did that by the introduction of christening by the parents. And I'd just like to sort of note this. This is written by the Dean of Westminster, Dean Dr. Stanley. And he wrote this in the magazine called The 19th Century. It goes back to October 1879. And he's talking about how sensible it was that sprinkling has replaced immersion. He said, "It's a striking example of the triumph of common sense and convenience over the bondage of form and custom." Isn't that nice and arrogant? It's a striking example of the triumph. And yet, when we remember, it was Jesus who said, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel and to every creature, and he who believes and is baptized will be saved, whether it's in the cold of the Arctic or whether it's in the hottest part on earth." And the Dean continues and argues that immersion is particularly unsuitable to the tastes, pardon me, but it's just the taste, the convenience, and the feelings of European people. Isn't that fantastic, eh? That it's not very nice, especially in the cold weather, that they should be have to be immersed fully. So, when it comes to baptism, the question is that there is a choice that has to be made, and the choice is, whom do we believe? Whom do we believe? Do we believe the words of God, or do we prefer to believe the words of man? It's as simple as that. Which of these accords with these words? So therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be united in the likeness of his resurrection. So, in other words, we are told that baptism then is the figure of dying and rising anew. And honestly, can we say that the sprinkling of a little drop of water or the pouring of a cup of water on the head of a child accomplishes that? The flood. Peter makes this comment, as we've already talked about. We made a little reference earlier when he was talking about the washing. He said, "God patiently waited in the days of Noah as the ark was being constructed. In the ark, a few, that is, eight souls, were delivered through water. And this prefigured baptism which now saves you. Prefigured baptism, and this is the question that I want you to ponder. Just how does it prefigure baptism? And again, we have the second one where Paul, writing to the Corinthians, uses the figure of the Israel coming out of the Exodus. He said, I don't want you to be aware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They were baptized. How was it? It's another question that we have to ask ourselves. How does this demonstrate what baptism is about? Well, you see, when we stop and think about it, it's actually a reminder. For Noah and his family, you remember the situation. They had been living a wicked world. And by the time the flood had ended, that world had gone, and they were in a virtually new creation. They were starting life anew, freed from the wickedness that had been there before the flood came. For the children of Israel, likewise, it had meant freedom. The host of Pharaoh had been cut off, and their life of slavery and bondage had gone. And there they were, headed now for the land that God had promised them, to a new start, a new life. And that's what baptism was about. Just as it is for us too when we are baptized. Baptism is a beginning. It's not something which is fulfill our lives. It's a starting point where we begin to live to glorify God. And these somber lessons from the past, they are demonstrating this fresh start. For Paul says Jesus died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised. So then, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What is old has passed away. A new creation. That is the position that the one who is baptized has begun his path. What's in it for me? To start with, it's, for me, it means salvation. What then is salvation? And I think the answer to that is being made right with God. Becoming sons and daughters of God and following his ways, not just at that one time, but as a lifetime. And to have the knowledge and the assurance that I have the love of my God. I have the fellowship of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a peace of mind because I know that God is in control, and I have no fear what is going to come on the earth, because God is looking after things, and thank goodness it's not man. I have the hope of life eternal to come. And to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Galatian church, he said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I now live in the body, I live because of the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's to me is a highly emotional thing which gives us so much hope and so much promise. And that came in Galatians 2:20. So when we look back, when Jesus came, they looked for him, they were expecting him when John was baptizing in the Jordan. But because he didn't fit their ideals, because they didn't like his way, they rejected him. Now, without doubt, the Bible tells us that the time for the second coming of Christ is very near. It's something we can't deny, because there are two, well, one thing, Israel is back in its land. And so there's one remaining question that we ask you to consider tonight. And that is, will you be ready and glad to receive him when he comes? Thank you.